We're in the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, I have a handout for that. Chapter 13. So the prophet Jeremiah, man of God who went through tremendous trials, and as he faced catastrophe, destruction along with his people, and yet somehow the Lord brought him through. And so we want to be faithful to the Lord regardless of what challenges we go through, and recognize the Lord's going to bring us through. We believe the coming of Christ could be at any time, and so that's always a blessed hope that whatever we go through, tomorrow they may be all over. All of our challenges may be all over. Amen. Tomorrow. Think of that. So anyway, we're in 13:12. So we have a series of parabolic messages here. Recall last time that Jeremiah's take a garment, hide it in a rock, and it was an intimate garment, and it was rotted when he dug it up, and that was a message of the rottenness of the southern kingdom here. Now we're picking it up in verse 12, and there another parabolic message here. So verse 12, we look at this. He says, therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. So he's going to fill them with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. So he's using the idea of a bottle of wine, as it were. And it's going to be crushed, destroyed. And so that is a picture of them. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. Pray for your blessing upon us now, and help us understand the teaching, parabolic message, make the applications to our own lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in this, the commentary, this is the second parabolic message here. So the next enacted parable was that of smashed wine bottles, verse 12 through 14. The obvious purpose of the wine bottles was to be filled with wine. So the Hebrew word there is yayin. Actually, our word wine comes from that Hebrew word. But the word wine there, yayin. And so the prophet spoke this, and the people answered, every bottle shall be filled with wine. Well, we know that. We know that. Now we want to talk about wine in the Bible. Wine in the Bible. So several words occur in Scripture for wine. The Hebrew noun yayin, the one that's used here, found 140 times, is a generic word for grape juice. And if fermented, it would bring drunkenness as with Noah. And so grape juice, but it can be, if it's not fresh, can be fermented, and it can turn into an alcoholic beverage there. So you see there in Genesis chapter 9, shortly after the flood, Genesis 9, that Noah knew how to do this, that is, make grape juice and ferment it, and he did this. It's 9:21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. So you don't get drunken over drinking grape juice. You might get full, but you don't get drunken over drinking grape juice. So these words always have a context. That's the whole issue here. Words have context. All right. And so the word yayin is sometimes referring to fresh grape juice and sometimes referring to fermented grape juice. How would we know? Same word. How would we know? A context would tell us. Context. So Hebrew noun yayin is generic for grape juice, and if fermented would bring drunkenness. Another word, the Hebrew word is tarosh, found 38 times, refers to fresh grape juice normally, in, as we would see in Deuteronomy 7:13, we have the Lord says here in 7:13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, and he will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of the land. So he's taking them into a land that has a great deal of grapevines, thy corn and thy wine. Here our word is tyrosh. And thine oil, and the increase of the kine, the flocks and the sheep in the land which swear unto thy fathers to give thee. So the Lord is bringing them into a land of grape juice, or the King James says wine. So obviously where he's commending this is a blessing. This is fresh grape juice. As we were in Israel several times, we saw many of these vineyards all over the place and so on. So the land was suitable for grape juice. All right. So, in fact, the Jews were to use wine or grape juice in drink offerings. Exodus 29:40 indicates that they'd pour the grape juice on the altar. They wouldn't drink it. They'd pour it on the altar. So that'd be the grape juice. Wine has been poured out on the altar to represent commitment of daily life on Sabbaths and special feasts. So there in Philippians 2:17, Paul uses the Greek expression poured out, alluding back to this. So let's look there in Philippians 2:17. Philippians 2:17. Where he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So the Greek word behind offered upon there is poured out, as if poured out in the a sacrifice, as grape juice would be poured out in the sacrifice. He's indicating he's being poured out, as it were, symbolically, upon the sacrifice and service for your joy. So you think of that. This was a matter of commitment of his life for them. And then the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his blood for sacrifice, which the wine foreshadowed. So if you look there in Luke chapter 22. So when you're thinking of wine, grape juice, it was used, be poured out on an altar as a sacrifice. There in Luke chapter 22:20, the Lord says, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed or poured out for you. And so here we see the idea of pouring out one's life as grape juice would be poured out on a sacrifice. We are to pour out our life unto the Lord as a sacrifice. The Lord did that for us. Can we not do that for him? So we need to have a poured out life, poured out for the Lord. Furthermore, the Lord encouraged the Jews to drink wine or yayin and strong drink. The word behind strong drink is just one Hebrew word, shekar. Which is a concentrate of grape juice to be diluted with water. So it's translated strong drink here, not meaning it's alcoholic, an alcoholic content, but that it's a concentrate. So the Jews would take the grape juice, put it in a container, and they'd carry it with them if they wanted to drink some somewhere along their trip. And when they'd get there, they'd pour some of that out, pour water into it, and dilute it. That way they can make it go further. That's the strong drink. Do not read in what modern commentators want to say, that this is alcoholic beverage. Amen. Now, all words have a context. There's places where shekar is condemned, just like yayin is condemned. You follow that? Context always tells you. So let's look there in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, 26. 14:26. So notice what the Lord says here in Deuteronomy 14:26. Thou shalt bestow that money, so the Lord's saying, money that you obtained here, for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. So you want oxen, or sheep, or wine, or for strong drink, shekar, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Here is a commendation the Lord gives to purchase things such as animals, but also yayin, grape juice, and strong drink, or the shekar, which is not hadn't been diluted yet. All right. So now, I know those that want to see alcoholic beverage permitted in the Bible. The Bible permits. And after all, Jesus made water into alcoholic beverage, but it was only 2%. That's what one commentator says. It's only 2% alcohol. Really? How do you know? How do you know it wasn't 3%? Or how do you know it wasn't 0%? How do you know? You're reading into that. So this is the modern Western Christianity wants to read in sins into the Bible that are promoted and permitted. That's what they want to do. All right, so let's look further here. Sometimes the wine was fermented, so let's look there in Proverbs. See, so a word study doesn't resolve anything. It's always the context resolves the issue. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23. Here is the strong condemnation that's given. Proverbs chapter 23, where the Lord says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? That's 23:29. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the yayin, the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine was red when it was giveth the caller, and so on. So here is a condemnation of yayin. In other places, he's commended yayin. So this is talking about the drunkard. The drunkard. Avoid the drunkard. Who has woe? The drunkard has woe. Follow that? You just ask them. They have woe. All right, so the word can be used in any context here. So the context determines this. Also, Isaiah 51:11 says something along these lines. Now, let's go on. Likewise, in the New Testament, Paul told Timothy that the pastors and deacons, so let's look over there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, concerning the bishop, 1 Timothy 3:3, not given the wine. So the bishop's not to be given the wine. Not given to wine. That's our oinos word. Oinos is the Greek word there. Oinos. And in verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So some say, aha, so they can have a little bit, but not much. So the poor pastor, he can't have any, but the deacons have some. No, we're talking about the whole spectrum. Right. None to much. The whole spectrum. You stay away from none to much. By the way, how do you stay away from much? You don't take the first drink, by the way. That's how you stay away from it, all right? So, this is not contrary to what Paul's saying here. Furthermore, in chapter 5:23, he says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So here is our oinous word again here. So at this point, it's grape juice. Grape juice is good for you. That's what the, that was the diet of the Jews, grape juice. And good for the stomach. Alcoholic beverage is not good for the stomach. It eats holes in the stomach. It does destroys people's insides. And by the way, if you want to say, okay, but no, that's my verse, but I just drink a little bit, then they don't drink any water. If you're going to take it that way, then don't you drink any water. No, it's because the water wasn't potable there in the area, so you drink for beverage or for your liquids. And, of course, he had a medicinal problem. All right? So these are all debatable verses. And anyway, let's go on here. Now, we looked at this passage in Romans, and I want to go back over it because I've heard radio preachers misuse this passage galore. All right, so we're going to look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. So here Paul's going through here, and he's dealing with don't cause a brother to stumble. You focus on others rather than yourselves. Right. So he says, verse 21, is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So the usual interpretation, which is contrary to Scripture here, is if you're around Christian friends and you know they don't drink, then don't drink in front of them. But it's okay if they're not around. You can drink alcohol. But don't make a brother stumble by telling brothers you drink alcohol or drink it in front of them. That's the usual interpretation. That's a wrong interpretation. Why is that? Because most commentators do not even look at the Old Testament. What's the background on this? Well, let's look back there in Numbers chapter 6. Remember now, he's writing to Gentiles, not causing Jews to stumble. So if you look back there in Numbers chapter 6. So Numbers chapter 6 talks about the Nazarite. The Nazarite. And the Nazarite, who was a Jew, the vow of the Nazarite, that a man or a woman could take the vow. If they took the vow for a temporary time, Scripture says, he shall separate himself from the wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. What are moist and dried grapes? The grapes, yeah, right. We're talking about grapes, yeah. So he can't even eat grapes. Okay, what are grapes? Okay, dried grapes or raisins, yeah, grapes or raisins, all right? So, in other words, he's to separate from some of the basic product in life for a short period of time, you follow that? As he's committed to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, I'm not going to eat anything of the vine, even though that's a main supplement in my diet, I'm going to separate from that for a period of time. Other requirements here, he wasn't to defiled by a dead animal or death, and he wasn't going to cut his hair. That's the Nazarite. But that was temporary. All right, so what Paul's talking about here when in verse 21, he says, it's good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended and is made weak. So if he can't even eat raisins because he's a Nazarite, taking the Nazarite vow, then don't offer him raisins, right? Or if he is not going to drink any grape juice, any product of it, of grape juice, then don't offer that to him. Don't cause him to stumble. You follow that? That's the interpretation. Now, the big shot preachers I hear, I've heard in the past on this passage is that, as I just told you there, you can, as long as you drink your beer, go ahead, just make sure nobody's around that might not like to see a Christian drinking beer, okay? That's not what it's talking about at all. All right, so now there's a couple other verses here. And for instance, Ephesians, and we've cited this a time or two here in church, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18, and be not drunk with wine. So he's challenging a society that was a society of alcoholics. That's there in Ephesus. All the pagans were a society of alcoholics. So he says there, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. So the nature of alcohol is addictive. It's an addiction. One drink leads to the second. It's an addiction. So he's saying the nature of alcohol is an addiction. Just like some drugs are an addiction. You take one, you get caught up in this. So be not drunk with wine, where in excess. So the word excess goes back to the nature of wine or alcoholic beverage. It's an addiction. All right, then finally, let's look here in Habakkuk 2:15. Habakkuk 2:15. So it's Old Testament book. And comes right there before Zephaniah. So anyway, Habakkuk 2:15. Now here's the verse. I'm going to ask a question here in a minute. But Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and putteth a bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Is he talking about giving them milk to drink? No. What's he talking about? Alcoholic beverage. That'll make them drunken. And leads to nakedness. That's what happened with Noah. Led to nakedness. Takes us all the way back there. What happens when I hear about these things? Going to bars. And before you know it, people are half-dressed. I understand. Haven't been to one, but that's what I understand. Anyway, the Lord has a woe on bartenders. Right, follow that? So, now we go to one other verse, and we'll move on. But let's look at John chapter 2. And I'm asking you a question. John chapter 2, verse 9. There's one of the favorite passages for the alcoholics. John 2, verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, so Jesus did that miraculously, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, so on and so forth. All right, so, who made the water and the wine? All right. So, he's the one who wrote woe on the bartender. You think Jesus made alcoholic beverage being the divine bartender? Is Jesus the divine bartender? Did he produce alcoholic wine there? No. All right, and so I can remember a pastor saying that to me one time. I remember over there in John chapter 2, Jesus made it into wine. Well, he made it into oinous. What's oinous? Context tells us. But Jesus is not the divine bartender. He's condemned bartenders and anybody else that wants to function as a bartender. You follow that? So I don't think our church has issues along these lines, but my final point here is American Christianity embraces drunkenness in moderation. ignorant of the Bible and divine woe. Back to American Christianity. American Christianity has so much paganism in it. Alcoholic, highly tattooed, long-haired man trying to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Long hair and tattoos and this and that and everything else. And this is just an abomination. Jesus did not have long hair. He wasn't tattooed. Other when he got the crosses, the stakes in his hands, he wasn't tattooed, wasn't long-haired, he wasn't an alcoholic. So, but this is our American Christianity. What it is. And of course, it goes everywhere. So, we have a study on this wine, and so hopefully somebody says, well, Jesus made wine. Oh, he's the divine bartender that's under woe. Or pastors can't drink, but deacons can have a little bit. I mean, now you can go to these passages and rebuke them. All right. So, anyway, when these expressions come up, like in Jeremiah, so his innocent little message there is, wine bottles hold wine. Yeah. He's going to make a theological point here to his audience. So let's go back there, Jeremiah chapter 13. And if you have a lot of cooking sherry in your house, you might want to pour some of it out. About that. All right, so anyway, just a little side note. All right, so verse 13 and 14. He's going to fill the inhabitants, he says, and with drunkenness. So the point, the Lord is going to fill the people, kings, priests, prophets, and with drunkenness or the inability to think clearly. That comes along the line. And to defend themselves. And he was going to dash them, or he's going to smash the smashed ones. Think about that. Against each other for destruction with no pity, sparing mercy. They're going to face the cup of wrath. Revelation 14 talks about that. All right, so that's the second parabolic message that he had. The third one, 15 through 17, says, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken, he says. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it a gross darkness. So third message, one of the threat of judgment. Jeremiah warned against pride, brokenhearted as he was, representing the Lord's broken heart. The prophet gave the message of giving glory to God before the darkness of judgment. As the Jews attempted to escape, they will stumble and not find their way out towards the light. Their hope of escape would be turned to the shadow of death and gross darkness. When death comes, the Lord warned, saying, in the New Testament warned this, but the children of the kingdom, that's the Jews, shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12. Hell and the lake of fire will be dark, fiery, no rest, isolation, and forever. And that's what waits all unsaved people. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, would weep because of their pride, profusely with tears. So pride was their issue. Now, we're the chosen people. We are in the place of God's temple and sacrifice and everything else. And so he could not do any of this. We just do not believe the prophet. They're puffed up and proud. And this is what pride does. The Lord knocks down the pride, the proud. All right, then finally in verses 18 through 19, we have the fourth lament. Saying to the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Notice So he tells them to sit down symbolically because your kingdom is coming down. You sit down because your kingdom is coming down. There's a parabolic message there. And sit down, he says. The cities of the south shall be shut up and none shall be open. Judah shall be carried away captive. All of it shall be wholly carried away captive there. And so, fourth lament dealt with the king and the queen. This is probably referring to King Jehoiakim, who was carried into exile in 597, along with the queen mother. So here's the passage. You don't need to look it up, but 2 Kings 24, 8 and 15. Jehoiakim, was 18 years old. I mean, he's a teenager. When he began to reign, he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. So much for an 18-year-old. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. So here he's predicting that this is going to happen here. No doubt this wicked queen mother helped her teenager to continue in the wicked policies and practices of her husband, his father. So think of this, a wicked woman helping her teenage 18-year-old to continue in wickedness. All right. So that won't be a Mother's Day message. All right. So no doubt this wicked queen helped her. All right, then finally, Jeremiah told the king and mother to humble yourselves and parabolically to sit down because their throne and crown would literally come down. The divine judgment then would include the cities of the south and the inhabitants of Judah would be captured and many of them would be destroyed. So here is heartbroken Jeremiah. He knows what is going to happen. The Lord's already revealed it. And these people are going to be destroyed as they get out of the will of God. Destruction comes. That's why we need to make sure we're in the will of God. We're trying to honor the Lord and give ourselves over, pour our hearts out and our lives out to serve the Lord in our service to avoid coming destruction. Our Father, we pray that you bless us and we thank thee for the opportunity to open the Word of God. Use it for thy glory, work in hearts and lives, and help us to understand the message here and the teachings about the alcohol and also the rejection of the Lord and the pride that comes along with all this. We pray that you work in hearts and lives and bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.